Okay, usually I put my microphone on during the offering. So I'm all out of whack here. Luke chapter 2. Just put your thumb there, your finger, or your toe, wherever you're holding your Bible. In the story, the book, Under the Shadow of the Almighty, Elizabeth Elliot writes about Jim Elliot. And, you know, the introduction, she's talking about being with a group of young people. And she says to them, "Who are your heroes?" And they kind of looked around at each other and no one really had an answer. And somebody said, "What's a hero?" So they defined that a little bit and talked about it, and they still really didn't say much after that. So she said, "Well, who do you admire?" And they listed some rock stars and some athletes. And so she felt kind of discouraged at that point. She said, another question, she said, "Well, who would you like to be like?" And this young people didn't say they wanted to be like anybody else. They wanted to be themselves and do their own thing. I don't think much has changed since she wrote that. I think that seems to be where a lot of people are at. But Elizabeth shares in the introduction the power of a hero and the impact that heroes have in your life. And she talks about how many people have written her after she wrote that book. Now, Jim Elliot was such an example of not a perfect life by any means, but someone who would follow Christ, who you'd want to imitate and emulate. But the world is a very confusing place now. A lot of people going in a lot of different directions. Many people have no moral compass, and whatever compass they are using seems to be broken. It's amazing to me to think that a group of people, well, I'll give you an example. Maybe this isn't so amazing. To think that 400 plus lawyers, or they're not all lawyers, let's say maybe half of them are lawyers, but 400 people in the House of Representatives get together, and half of them are absolutely convinced that there's extraordinary evidence of a wrongdoing, and the other group sees something totally different. The moral compass is broken for people. There's no one absolute compass for people. Jesus was born 2,000 years ago. We all know that. And the world is a torn up place, broken-hearted people, families falling apart. It's always been like that. But the astounding thing to me, when we heard that song that Roseanne sang and that was played earlier, tears are falling, hearts are breaking. How we need to hear from God. We've been waiting, holy stranger, welcome, Son of God. Finally, Christ comes. I say finally in terms of mankind's perspective, and the perfect timing of God, Christ comes to answer the tearful eye and the broken heart. And every year, his birth is revered and celebrated, and yet the world still is falling to pieces. And you might say part of that is because the real meaning of the celebration has been lost by so many. But I think it's more than that. I think it's the church today maybe needs some heroes. The church needs some people to emulate. And I would suggest to you tonight, and I remember Pastor Wood brought this up about 9 years ago when he said, read those missionary biographies. Read those stories of the believers in our lifetime and before our lifetime who made an impact in the world around them. Let it inspire you. Let it inspire you. Let it bless your heart and be motivated, because we are carrying forward this good news that came to mankind when Christ came. And every year the world has an opportunity to hear it again. And some communities even have incredible celebrations at this time of year. I was thinking about this, what we're celebrating, last week, the Wonderful Life Weekend. And it is the story, that story, It's a Wonderful Life, is about a man who is desperate and is going to commit suicide. It is a story of God intervening in a man's life who's about to commit suicide. That is completely lost, that part of the story. It's not talked about. I talked about it all weekend. Everybody I talked to, I said, isn't it a great story that someone who's about to commit suicide, God reaches out, sends an angel to save their life and teach them the value of human life, the value of their life. And people were stunned that I took that perspective, but that's the whole theme of the story. That's the theme of the stinking movie. And, you know, you go down to the Wonderful Life Museum and you talk to Onway and Henry. And you say, isn't that a great theme, a great story? They've got a whole museum about it. It's more about the artifacts of Frank Capra, and how Bedford Falls is the setting, and Seneca Falls is like Bedford Falls. We go to the Habitat for Humanity dedication, and the actress who played Zuzu is there, and the Jimmy is there, and the other child, I can't remember the other one's name, they're there, and they dedicate the house with bread so you never know hunger, salt so life always has flavor, and wine so that you'll have joy here forever. And that's as far as it goes. See, we are responsible to interject the good news into life. Was a time, people started celebrating Christmas about 400 A.D., and that was after Pope Julius set a date and began to get the church interested in it and actually celebrating at a set time of year. It was a good move. Gift giving, family gatherings, memories around meals, decorations, music, local events, lights, angels, and so forth. And from then, we've had Christmas specials and all kinds of things happening every year. All part of a celebration. But what are people really celebrating if the church stops interjecting the gospel into the celebration? What they're celebrating is the celebration. Unless they're celebrating the good news, they're celebrating that they can celebrate. They are. They're celebrating that they can celebrate with gifts. They're celebrating that they're eating. They're celebrating that they've got some time off from work. They're celebrating. But what are they celebrating? The celebration. Now, some people are celebrating Christ. Don't get me wrong. I was in the doctor's office today getting a shot in my shoulder. And the prep nurse came in and, you know, they get that iodine on there and they cover your shoulder with iodine. I'm like, what are you doing? Painting a target? I thought it was a needle. She started laughing. And so I said, where are you from? She says, oh, I'm from here. She said, but I go to church in Seneca Falls, where you live. I said, really, where do you go to church? It's Calvary Chapel. I said, Ray Torrey. She said, yeah, that's my pastor. And we started talking about the gospel. And she said she believed that God has her there in the office. It was a great conversation. But there are people like that, and there are those celebrating the gospel and celebrating Christ. But at a time in our nation's history, back in 1965, 2 years after I was born, when commercialization and distraction had captivated the American culture with regards to Christmas. Television was beginning to really catch on. And the country was in hot water. We were fighting war, and we were dealing with all kinds of the 60s movement and so on and so forth. And one theologian, one very important theologian in our time, stood up on a stage and he said, "Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about." And he started reading in Luke chapter 2. And Charles Schulz brilliantly writes this into the story at this time in our history. Schulz was a brave writer. "Now there were in that same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was an angel, with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Lights, please. As he read that. Pretty amazing to think about the boldness of one man, one writer, taking opportunity to remind America what Christmas was. A message of the birth of Christ, where sins would be forgiven, a promise kept to deliver, Israel's long-awaited Messiah coming. My prayer tonight is that I would not be ashamed of the gospel, and would be so bold enough to interject this message at this time of the year to the circle of my life. We all have a group of people that are outside of the church and inside the church. May we remind all of them in our circle, as Linus did, about the real meaning of this season. There's meaning in all of it. There's meaning in the shepherds, because God is a shepherd, in Psalm 23. And these were a despised group of people. It's kind of interesting that God would first bring this message publicly to the poor working class. Probably because he knew they could be trusted. The deliverance of the delivery of the message was an angel. By the way, all the really big announcements are usually made by an angel, especially about the Messiah. Gabriel appeared three times in the Bible to three different people. Who knows the first person he appeared to? Daniel. Who was the second one? No? You got one of them, Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband. Yep. In Daniel chapter 8, he appears as a man. He comes in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice and gives Daniel the message in answer to prayer, the 70 days of Israel, the whole story. And by the way, the Bible records that Daniel was sick for several days after this meeting. In Daniel chapter 8, 27. He was physically sick, physically affected by the visit of an angel. Zechariah was Elizabeth's husband. In Luke chapter 1, he appears to the right of the altar of incense. And you know, it's amazing that Gabriel comes in answer to Daniel's prayer. He even says, "You started praying and I was dispatched immediately." Zechariah, he appears near the altar of incense, which is a symbol of what? Prayer. And, you know, he's met with great skepticism and resistance and unbelief. And as a matter of fact, Gabriel is the one who strikes Zechariah dumb until his wife has the baby. Which, when women are pregnant, most men do seem dumb. And then Mary, in Luke chapter 1, he brings a message to her. He assures her of God's favor in her life, mentions the Davidic covenant. But she's initially fearful of Gabriel as well. Gabriel must have been quite an imposing figure. Must be an imposing figure. For a man like Daniel to be sick afterwards, for Mary to be so profoundly affected by the visit, and for Zechariah to be struck dumb. I mean, it's pretty incredible to think about it. In Matthew chapter 1, Joseph, Raquel, is met by an angel, but the angel's name's not mentioned. It's likely it could have been Gabriel, but it's not mentioned. And sometimes the angel of the Lord is Christ. That would be really weird. Yeah. I'll be right there. I'll be a baby. You won't recognize me. Your mind is like a. It's true. A talking baby showed up. Okay, Raquel. You didn't take your medication today. Mm-hmm. You know. So you have shepherds, and then you have angel, and then you have a cave. He's born in a cave. The first godly caveman. Okay, move on. You're going to have to study it out now, and she'll be up to 3 o'clock in the morning with her Bible open, trying to find information. Okay, no. Well, actually, it won't matter. My phone is downstairs. Emergencies, when you call me for an emergency, you use the house number. Everybody knows that, right? Don't call the cell phone at night. You won't get me. If you've got an emergency. Emergency. No, that can wait. After you call me at 3 in the morning and ask me that question, there will be an emergency. A cave was a place of safety. Everybody knows what the cave was, right? If there was a really bad storm or impending danger, the shepherds would take their flocks into a cave. And usually, if they had property, if they were managing someone else's sheep, the shepherds usually didn't own those sheep. They were managers, for the most part, stewards, which is an interesting thing that God calls pastored shepherds. So they're gods. They were the owners, and the shepherds just watching the sheep. So the shepherd would know where these caves were, so he could get them there quick if they had to be in it. And usually the entrance was low enough for a sheep to walk in, but too low for a bear or a big wolf or something like that to get in easily. The flocks usually had more than sheep. Everybody understands this, right? Flocks had dogs. The flocks had goats. And usually there was more than one shepherd. There was a group of them for larger flocks. If a guy had 10, he may have a dog and a staff, and that would be it. But the larger flocks would have herds of dogs. I mean, they needed help. The dogs helped round them up. Everybody went in the cave. So it's kind of unlikely. You know, you hear the story, ox and donkey are there and all that. And probably not. Probably just sheep. Place of safety and a place of humility. Because they were kind of, you know, just a big hole in the side of a hill. And for a person to get in, they had to bow. You had to get down on your knees and get in. And I think that's true now. If you really want to see Christ and understand him, you have to have an element of humility. And these are places that a shepherd would be very familiar with. I would imagine that when these angels came, the shepherds may have headed for the caves. But I'm not sure. The manger, by the way, the word for manger is phatene, probably phatene, P-H-A-T-N-E. That's the word for manger. And the word comes from a root word which means to eat, or crib, or stall. So the manger is not the big building that you see. The manger is the little straw-lined feeding trough. And that's what it was for. It was to feed animals. And isn't it interesting that the manger is a place where the bread of life would be born, where really the food for the ages would be there. And I'm amazed by the way God put this all together. But a Savior, everybody needs a Savior. All the people we know need a Savior. Dad needs a Savior. Mom needs a Savior. You know, Uncle Tony needs a Savior. Everybody needs the Savior because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And everyone is condemned to die without him. This is why it is so important to be a soul winner. It's so important to win souls. It's so important to make disciples. I want to read a little letter that we got. Greetings from Tama. As we conclude another year, looking forward to an exciting Christmas and a fruitful new year, we never cease to acknowledge your support, prayers, and sacrifices as we partner in the Lord's service here and there. We pray that the Lord continues to fulfill his every promise to you all. We just returned from Tamale, northern Ghana, where with your support, our church has been witnessing through friendship and service among Muslims since January this year, a great move of God. We had gone to encourage and strengthen the few who are showing interest in our friendship and gospel or message so that they don't become moved by the enemy's threats and lies in our absence. We made a few new friends and potential co-workers in the Lord's service. During this 1 week long visit, we had two invitations to speak at two separate Christian gatherings of the Scripture Union Campus Group and the Assembly of God's Campus Group. Each session had more than 50 students in attendance. Following the second meeting with Scripture Union, I was told by Daniel Adam, our disciple and representative there, that about 20 students expressed interest in enrolling in our discipleship classes, which begin in January next year. This is after one meeting. 20 of these people, I guess, came forward. He had been meeting with about 10 of them for Bible study and prayer on Sunday afternoons prior to our recent visit. Please pray that fellowship to continue to prepare their hearts for the discipleship classes and raise men and women for his service among them. We also met and prayed with a sick woman, Rakia, in the village of Dakpamayali, who, on hearing we are Christians, sought our prayers for years, old seasonal attacks. She said periodically when it occurs, she has severe agonizing from her middle right arm to the neck, and nothing can be done to help her. She then suffers for weeks before it goes away. Both the traditional herbalists and the clinical treatments have not been of any help until now. We prayed for her and are believing God to use her case for his own glory and testimony of the new church. Please pray for us for her recovery. Rakia, R-A-K-I-A. R-A-K-I-A. Let's pray for her. Father, we pray for Rakia right now. This precious woman has severe pain from her arm, her shoulder, her neck. We ask you, God, you would deliver her and you would bless her and you would be glorified in her life. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. As we are committing more responsibilities to Daniel Adams and the follow-up team he is building to help him take the ministry in Tama Lee, we also had a discussion with him and proposed a monthly allowance of 30 Ghana CDs, about $60. I intend to raise that support personally for 2020. I love this guy. Please pray that we would be able to encourage him and two others who he has in mind in this little way. On Tuesday, December 17th, Theodore and I will be traveling home to Liberia. He still calls Liberia home. For a conference with Pastor B. Bestman, which he has planned for all the village churches. This is of much importance to me because it is being held in Galinkoma, the village he pastored before coming to Ghana. That was the village that he was sent to by Pastor B. He said, him and I are doing the speaking. Please pray for us traveling grace and the words for the occasion. We also want to use this moment to extend our love to the entire church, especially those bitten directly and indirectly by the Ghanaian bug. Thanks for your support, prayer, notes, gifts, cards. We wish you the very best of Christmas and a fulfilling new year. God bless you all. Josephus, family, and church. That's Rakia. Can we put this up? Maybe on the board over there? Yeah, let's do that. Sunday we can do it and pray for her again. And maybe we can take this and just put it on a wall somewhere. Maybe on this bulletin board, the board here. What a gift Josephus is. You think we can raise another $60 to help cover Daniel? What did he say, a month? Monthly. He wants to do it monthly. Okay. All right. Father, we want to thank you for this time tonight. Help us be not heroes, but maybe somebody, I don't know, bold, purposeful about the gospel this time of year. We have the message. We have a gift. And we pray that individuals would find peace in your goodwill through the redemptive work of Christ and our faithfulness to its message. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.